This morning, let's take our Bibles and turn in the Old Testament to the book of Isaiah, chapter 54 through 56. Isaiah 54 through 56, God's invitation. God is inviting us in these chapters to receive His perpetual peace, His abundant life, and His salvation. How about that for a package? We get invitations to go to parties and to do this and that, but how about an invitation for perpetual peace, abundant life, and salvation? It all comes through the Lord. We're in that latter part of Isaiah, the very exciting part about the Messiah and the wonderful invitation that He has for all of us. The lesson, I think, for these chapters might well be God invites everyone to receive salvation through Jesus Christ. And with that in mind, let's ask for the Lord's help. Father, we're grateful for this chance to study Your Word. Help us to understand it and really be changed by it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God's invitation. We're going to see in chapter 54 that God promises perpetual peace. God's going to bless Israel's future with numerical growth. They're going to grow. A regathering to the land, which will take place. Security and peace. These lessons apply to our lives as well. We become kind of a spiritual Israel because God wants to bless us even as He wants to bless the nation of Israel. Let's talk first of all about God blessing Israel's future numerical growth. Look at verses 1 through 3. Sing, O barren, you who have not born, break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. For you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. These are very encouraging verses on many different levels. First level, of course, he's talking to the nation of Israel, which will be going into captivity very shortly. Isaiah's writing about 700 B.C., and in 586 B.C., just over 100 years, they'll be going into captivity to Babylon, and many of them, most of them, will never return to the land. But God is making a promise that there will be an abundance, an increase, and the Jews will see many, many come to the Lord, will see many increase, return to the land. We've seen even in our time an increase in people making aliyah, as they call it, or repatriating back to Israel. They're coming in from Russia, Ethiopia, all over the world. And it is growing now. But the fulfillment of this prophecy will come in the second coming of Christ, when He will call them from the north, the south, the east, and the west. That's the primary meaning, is Israel will grow and will, in the millennium, be the centerpiece of God's magnificent plan for the whole world. But what about our lives? Do we feel barren? Maybe you feel barren, maybe you feel as though you didn't have children, or you're just dry spiritually, or you don't have any spiritual children. You haven't had a chance to talk to somebody about Jesus. Or maybe you feel barren financially, or barren in your health. You're plagued with some kind of an illness. Maybe there's a barrenness in your family as far as people not talking to each other. Parents, kids, siblings, not having communication. Let's look at it again from that point of view. Sing, O barren, you who have not born. We need to sing to the Lord. We need to praise Him. We need to thank Him, even in the barren times. Faith sings, faith sees when there is really no evidence in the natural. So you and I need to go with a song in our hearts. Lord, I feel barren emotionally. I feel barren financially. But I'm going to sing praises to You, You who have not born. All right, maybe you don't feel you have borne all that God has for you. Maybe you feel as though you're not even pregnant with some plan or some desire to serve the Lord. Lord, make me pregnant, pregnant with a plan, with a promise, with a ministry, that I might be able to go out and help you to accomplish your purposes. He says, break forth into singing and cry aloud. We need to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. We need to sing. Now, when you first came to the Lord, you did a lot of singing, but maybe you've kind of lost your song. When I first came to the Lord, I used to go to a club that I belonged to in downtown Albany. I'd go in there on a Saturday when nobody was there except the watchman. I'd go up on the second floor, and I would take the whole floor over. I would begin to raise my hands and praise and sing and move throughout that whole club and worship the Lord and bless the Lord. And it was a joy for me, and I found in time more and more people who were members were becoming Christians, or at least identified themselves to me as Christians, and there was benefit from that. We began to see what I thought was a barrenness in that club as far as Christians. We began to see more people coming to the Lord. So you begin to sing and to praise and to thank God even when you don't see the results. You're looking for that special someone in your life? Well, you sing. I had to wait and sing for 71 years to find my promise. Hopefully you won't take that long. But you sing and thank God for that spouse. Thank God for that promotion. Thank God for that healing in the relationship with somebody in the family that's not quite right. You who have not labored with child. Lord, I don't feel like I have a real purpose in life. I don't have that spiritual birth of a child in a ministry. Give me children. Give me people to minister to and work with. More are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman. So God is going to give you children. God is going to give you purpose, give you abundance of harvest. And then verse 2, I like this. Enlarge the place of your tent and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare, lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. For you shall expand to the right, to the left. Your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. In that Bedouin society, living in tents, traveling through the deserts, the kids would get married typically when they were really able to bear children. They were married at 15, 16, 17. If you were 18 and not married, you were an old person, to be sure. Well, what did they do? In those days, how did you handle it? How could a 14 or 15 or 16-year-old take on a family? Well, God had a plan. And that was that when the couple came together in their teens, they would live with the rest of the family. But they needed some privacy, and the tent was full. What did they do? They would simply extend the tent, put on an extra couple of hides, put some extra stakes there, make some different rooms, and the family was growing. They were close enough to be able to be monitored by grandma and great-grandpa and mom and dad, but they also had some independence. So it's a picture of growth. Lord, expand our tent. Think about it for your own life. Jabez made that prayer in Genesis, Lord, increase my borders. I only have a certain amount of time here on earth. I want to be fruitful. I want to be productive. Not for a sense of my numbers, how many do I have that I've led to Christ, how big is my ministry, how big is my church, but Lord, for us to reach out to others with the good news of salvation. I want to increase my tent. I want to increase my footprint spiritually. We talk about trying to decrease the footprint. I'm trying to decrease footprints at home with electric use and with all sorts of expenses. But we need to increase the footprint of our impact for Christ. Lord, I want to become more effective. Open up doors so I can share Christ with others. I want to see unity in my family. I want to see healing where there is none. I want to see healing in my body that I might be able to live well and live long. So, Lord, increase my tent. Our church needs to be increased. Lord, bring them in from the north, the south, the east, and the west. That's a prophecy Mother gave, or God gave to Mother many years ago, and He fulfilled it through the years for this ministry. So stretch out your tents. Lord, increase my ministry, expand my tent. We're praying that for our family. Lord, increase our tent. the bad news is that more and more kids are coming in and their friends are coming in. This morning I got up to do my cat duty and dog duty. I stumbled from one room to another. I didn't recognize people. I didn't even know who they were, who was sleeping where, whatever. I used to ask their names. I don't bother anymore because they're all named Alexis anyway, so what difference does it make? But seriously, Lord, I want to have a greater impact. This idea of retirement, maybe that works for the business world, but not for Christians. Lord, I want to make sure that the last words that I have here on earth are to say to that caregiver, will you give your life to Christ and then pass on over? So, Lord, I want to be effective. Lord, I want to increase my ministry. So you're in your 70s or your 80s, praise God, you may have another 10, 15 years. So use it for the glory of God. I want to increase my borders. I want to increase my tent and that of my family. I want to expand. Verse 3, expand to the right, to the left. The descendants will inherit the nations. This, of course, is a promise to Israel that they will inherit the nations in the millennium. They will be ruling over them through Jesus. And for us, it means get the gospel out around the world. I was looking at our numbers of the hits we've had on our website. Just these services that I put on YouTube have reached over 57,000 people over the last several years. And we've reached most of the nations of the world. There are 196 nations of the world. And the last count that I had, we'd been viewed in at least 160 of those nations. And many, many ministries are doing the same thing. Now with YouTube and other means, you can reach the world by sitting in your living room and singing a song or preaching a gospel. But reach the nations, inherit the nations. We ought to pray for this church. Lord, increase our borders physically within this room. Also increase our outreach through all sorts of media opportunities. Verse 4, let's talk about regathering to the land, back to the land of Israel. Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed, neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame. For you will forget the shame of your youth and will not remember the reproach of your widowhood any more. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. For the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife when you were refused, says your God. For a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will regather you. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but you with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. So our first application is, of course, the literal meaning here. He's talking to Israel. He's talking about the mistakes that she's made, falling into idolatry, neglecting the Lord, and she's going to have another opportunity. God is the God of the second chance, the third chance, the fourth chance. All of us have messed up. We're going to see that application in our lives. But Israel had messed up. The northern 10 tribes had fallen into idolatry and were taken away in 722 BC by the nation of Assyria, modern-day Iraq. Well, in just over 100 years, as I said, Babylon will take the southern kingdom into captivity. But there is hope. With God, there is always hope and renewal and healing. That word salvation is an ongoing word. It doesn't just mean the day you came to Christ. That's the day you were born again. Salvation is every day. Deliverance, maintenance, just like raising a child. How do you save the child? Providing for it spiritually, emotionally, physically, whatever the needs are. So verse 4, we have things we've done wrong. All of us have. Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed, neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame. The Lord is never going to shame us. Giving us salvation is not going to be a source of our shame, but of our joy. He says you're going to forget the shame of your youth. You did some things when you were young. You did some things when you were older. All right. Did you confess it? If you confessed it, God forgave it. Now you move on. Christians, just keep on going. You may get knocked down, but you just keep popping back up again. My favorite little plaything when I was a kid, as I told you, was that clown that we blew up. And that clown was weighted at the bottom, and I liked to punch his face, and he would go down. And then he'd come right back up again. I'd give him a left hook, and he'd go down and pop right back up again. And the Lord says that's how we need to be. Devil tries to knock you down. Your own sin tries to knock you down. You just get right back up again. Say, God, I'm sorry. And you stay right back in the fight again. So do not be ashamed. God has forgiven you, and your sins have been put into the sea of forgetfulness, and God has put up a sign saying, no fishing. So we don't fish, and our spouses don't fish, and others don't either, right? What's forgiven is forgotten. It is no longer held to our account. Verse 5, your maker is your husband. God is the maker of Israel and is her husband. God is our maker, and he is our husband. And it's important for those who are widows or who are divorced, the women who do not have men in their lives, to realize that God wants to be their husband. Look to God to be your husband. There were times when my wife had to raise the kids without the benefit of husband, and when things didn't go well in the relationship. But she looked to the Lord to meet her needs. My own mother had that time before she met Pastor Mort, and she had to look to God to be her husband. All of us need to look to God as our husband, as our source. We look to other people to meet our needs. When I walked down the aisle in this church with Kelly, I said, you will meet all of my needs. I want everything to come from you. I wouldn't be that foolish, because that would not be her job. It's God we look to. God is the one who meets our needs. And marriage is an opportunity to serve, isn't it? You receive also, but you give. You give a whole lot. And that's what marriage is all about, to serve and to bless. But God is the maker. He's the husband. And what does a husband do? A good husband oversees, provides, loves, as the scripture says, loves and cares and cherishes. So God is our maker. The Lord of hosts is his name. And your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He will redeem Israel. He has redeemed us by the blood of the Lamb of God. He is called the God of the whole earth. Oh, he is. And in the millennium, we're going to see that he is the God of the whole earth as the whole world worships Jesus Christ. Verse 6, the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife when you were refused, says your God. So God has called Israel. She's like a woman who's been forsaken. She's been refused. Now, in that society at that time, for a woman not to be married was a great shame. And not to have any children was also a great shame. But God says, I don't care what your condition is. I will be there for you. I will not refuse you. I will marry you. And even as today, the Lord says, we are the bride of Jesus Christ, waiting for that marriage feast in heaven of Revelation 19. You're like a youthful wife when you were refused. So maybe you've had people who have hurt you. We all have. People who have deceived you. Maybe you've had some tough breaks. Well, let's not give up on life. Let's look to the Lord. God is the one who meets our needs. We shouldn't dwell on the past. Somebody has said, you know, we have in the car, we've got a rearview mirror. That's the look in the back, right? It's a very small little mirror. In front, we have a big windshield so we can see the front. Keep your eyes in the front. Stop focusing on the past. And yes, people have hurt us, and maybe we've hurt some other people ourselves. But let's leave the past in the past. Let's look to the future and look to God to meet our needs. Verse 6, the Lord has called you like a forsaken woman, grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife when you refused. For a mere moment I have forsaken you. In other words, I have to punish you. But with great mercies I will regather you. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment. But with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. So when I take you into captivity in over 100 years to Babylon, it's going to seem to you as though I have stopped loving you. I haven't. It looks as though I don't care for you. I do. When I was naughty, and I had my share of being naughty at home as a kid, when I would have to go for time out, mother would send me upstairs without the meal. And I was in those days when you went out without the meal, you didn't eat later on. You didn't sneak down at midnight. Or mom would chop your hand off. So you had to wait till the next morning, and you did not eat in the morning until you came to mother and said those magic words, what? I'm hungry? No, that wouldn't do it. Forgive me. I'm sorry. And so I will regather you. And that was important for me to be regathered into the love and fellowship of the family. And so it is with God. If we sin, our sins separate us from God. We ask his forgiveness. We receive his forgiveness, and then we are regathered unto him. Verse 9 now talks about security that Israel is going to have in the Lord. For this is like the waters of Noah to me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be angry with you nor rebuke you. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has mercy on you. So sometimes it seems as though you and I are in a flood. You ever feel like you're going under, blub, 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 and as though the waters just keep rising, and you think, will I ever get through this? I wonder if Noah had some questions about that when he was building that ark. So the waters of Noah is like the adversity in our lives. But we have to trust God that even as Noah came through the flood, you and I will come through the flood in our lives. I have sworn that he will not be angry nor rebuke us. He will not desert us. Look at verse 10. The mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor my covenant of peace be removed, for the Lord has mercy. Look at those key words. God says, yes, those mountains seem very stable to you. Hills seem very permanent, but they will depart one day. And he says, they'll depart. My kindness will never depart. My peace will never depart. My mercy will never depart. Always count upon that. Lord, I thank you. Now we opened up in verse 1 about singing. Verse 1, sing, O barren, and break forth into singing. What can you sing about? I'm so unhappy, I have nothing to be grateful for. Nonsense. Sing about his mercy. Sing about his kindness. Sing about his peace. Well, I don't know any words or song. Hey, how about this? Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Thank you for your peace. Thank you for your love. And your go on and on. Make your own song up. Sing to him. Worship him and give him glory. Verse 11 through 17 talks about his wonderful peace for Israel and, of course, for us. Oh, you afflicted one, tossed with tempest and not comforted. Behold, I will lay your stones with colorful gems and lay your foundations with sapphires. I will make your pinnacles of rubies, your gates of crystal, and all your walls of precious stones. You feel afflicted today? You feel desolate? You feel deprived, depressed, lonely, poor? Well, God says, I have laid stones for you. You know where that is? Revelation chapter 21 talks about it. My wife and I were looking at this on Thursday night, looking at the foundations, all the wonderful, beautiful stones for those wonderful foundations, precious stones. Oh, we could go to the jewelry store and you can pay thousands of dollars for rings with sapphires and topaz and what have you. That's going to be pavement. That's going to be foundations in heaven. And so God's going to be able to meet your needs. Yes, he's going to take care of you. As you bring the tithe into the storehouse, he says, I'll open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing you cannot receive. I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake. Your vine will not cast its fruit before its season. God will meet our needs financially, but he'll also meet them as far as physical healing, emotional healing, healing in that lawsuit that's trying to destroy you, healing of relationships that aren't quite right. God wants to bless us. And he will meet all of our needs if we will trust in him. Verse 13, all your children shall be taught by the Lord. Isn't that great? And great shall be the peace of your children. Now, we're told to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. My wife, Kelly, has been faithful to her children to raise them. She was talking about the one of the boys who has, from the time he was an infant, couldn't even understand. This is Kevin we're talking about. She talked about Proverbs 21, and she talked about, or Proverbs 31, rather, and she would read to that little boy about not drinking, the advice of King Lemuel's mother to him, about son of my womb, son of my vows, don't give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys. It's not for kings to drink, etc. She'd read those before he even understood what was going on. She'd read them and read them and read them. And this young man has now turned 18. He's about to graduate from high school. And he is, may I, without elaborating, saying, living clean. Living clean. So train up that child in the way he should go. But with all due respect to Mama, Mama Kelly or others. Also, let's realize who the ultimate teacher is. The ultimate teacher is the Lord. Lord, verse 13, you teach my children. Use me. I'm going to do my part. I'll take them to Sunday school. We'll have devotions at home, etc. But the ultimate teacher is the Holy Spirit. And we're going to ask you, Lord, to find a way to do it. And maybe you've got a child that won't listen to you, won't go to Sunday school, won't get out of bed. All right, Lord, show me what I can do. But I'm relying upon you. Maybe you'll find another way. Some kid at school, some person at work, somebody else, maybe a radio program. They'll listen to Joel Osteen or somebody else on the radio. Teach my children to know the Lord and ask God to be the ultimate teacher. Verse 14, in righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. Indeed, they shall surely assemble, but not because of me. Whoever assembles against you shall fall for your sake. Who's opposing you? Who's coming against you? Somebody at work, somebody in the family, somebody has filed a lawsuit against you. I don't care what it is. Whoever assembles against you, it's not from me, they shall fall. Leave it with God. Move on, pray for them, as Jesus said. He will take care of your enemies. Verse 16, behold, I have created the blacksmith who blows the coals in the fire, who brings forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the spoiler to destroy, or the destroyer to destroy. And here's our favorite one. We all know it. We probably recite it 10 times a day. These days I recite it 20 times a day. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. You know, the devil can only do to you what God allows him to. Remember Job? The story of Job? Job had all sorts of vast holdings, was mightily blessed, and Satan had to ask permission from God to be able to test him, to test Job. We talk about that hedge of protection that the prophets discuss. And if God's allowing Satan to move in your life, it's for your good. It's for your growth. Just trust in the Lord that he is not going to let that devil go any further that is necessary to teach the lessons and to produce the faith and the resulting growth that God has for us. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. It won't succeed. I don't care what it is. Whether it's a lying tongue, a lawsuit, it's salary problems, not communicating with family, whatever. But maybe it's an attack on your body physically. It's not going to prosper. Every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. You're going to find that here, and definitely hereafter, you're going to have the truth come out, and you'll be vindicated. And this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. It's what God has for us. And the righteousness which we have, it's not our own. It's from me, says the Lord. Thank God for my righteousness. And oh, the devil's going to try to condemn you. You do something wrong, and he's going to say, you're not righteous. And you can say, that's true. I'm not righteous. But the righteousness that I have is not from me. It is from the Lord. And you have nothing to say against Jesus. Get out, devil. All right, that's chapter 54. Chapter 55, God invites everyone to receive abundant life. He invites all to come, offers an everlasting covenant, offers the leadership of Messiah, and that salvation is available to you and to me. Remember now, salvation is not just coming to Christ and being born again. That's the birth. Salvation is protection, direction, provision every day of your life. It's always available. Chapter 55. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, for your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. So here's that invitation to come. You're thirsty, you're hungry. Come to the Lord. Jesus is the water of life. He's the water of life. On the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. They would take large urns of water and pour them down the steps of the temple, indicating the abundant flow of God and satisfying our spiritual thirst. Paul talks about that rock which followed the Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years, and that rock was Christ, the one who satisfies and quenches our thirst. Again, verse 1, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Come and drink of the Lord Jesus and his provision, and you who have no money." Isn't that great? No money is required. Almost everything in this earth, including in many places physical water, is something you got to pay for. In fact, even we all pay for water, don't we? We've got that water and sewer bill. Yeah, you're all paying for water, whether you think it's free or not. But the fact is, spiritual water is free. It's free for you if you'll come to the Lord. Come, buy and eat. Buy wine and milk without money and without price. How do you buy it? There has to be a purchase price, and that purchase price was from the life of the Lord Jesus. It's already paid in full. All that you need for physical nourishment, food and beverage, paid by Jesus. So why do you spend money for what's not bread? We're trying to earn our own salvation, trying to get ourselves into heaven, spending our own money? Forget it. Your wages for what doesn't satisfy? You and I can't please God on our own, only by trusting in Christ. Listen carefully to me. Eat what is good. Now that, of course, means to eat the spiritual food. Jesus said, "Eat my body, drink my blood, feed upon him." The Lord's also speaking to me recently. The last week, I talked to Kelly about this. God is really bringing me back to something that I learned back around 1992. Eat what is good physically. How many of you are on a diet? It's February. We're all on a diet, right? Eat what's good. And I just ordered a couple of books that are so old. It's Elmer Josephson wrote a couple of books on what the Bible teaches about proper eating. And I ordered these copies last week. You won't believe this. I've ordered two copies, and the cost for each book is 0.01 cents, one penny each. Of course, you have shipping, too, but it's called something about Bible guidelines for eating. And his basic thesis, if you want to read the book, is this: eat what is living. Not that it's actually crawling in your mouth, but the living food, such as, guess what, cake is not living food. Ice cream is delicious, but it's not living food. Fruits, vegetables, even certain meats done properly. But eat what's good. So we're talking spiritually, but you know, God doesn't just see us spiritually. He sees us physically. Eat what is good emotionally. What does that mean? Watch what you think. Watch what you say. Don't feed on dead carcasses. Now, there, unfortunately, I saw a skunk this morning on the way to the office here. I saw a couple of dead squirrels. If you were hungry, you wouldn't want to eat that. It's not healthy, is it? Well, you know, somebody hurt me a couple of years ago. When I was young, this was done to me, and I can't get over it. That's eating dead food. That's a dead carcass. It's not going to make you healthy. Eat God's word. Eat the promises of God. Not the problems, but the promises of God. All right, incline your ear. Come to me. Eat what's good, he says. Let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. Look at those words about eating and abundance and living. This is God. He wants us to have the best. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Here's this everlasting covenant. The sure mercies of David. What does that mean? Well, what did God promise David? David wanted to build God a house, a temple. God said, no, your hands have shed blood. Your son Solomon's going to build that house. But he says, I'll build you a house. And from your line will come the one who will be the Messiah. And so that's the mercies and the promises of David. I will give you the Messiah, my son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. That's Jesus. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know who you shall run to you. That's talking about the Gentile nations will come to Israel in the millennium to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we have the foretaste now through Gentiles who are saved. We are among the nations. When you talk to a Jewish person, they'll say, kind of in slang, he's a goyim or a goy. It means the nations. So when the Jews talk between themselves, and I was raised as a Jew, so I know how they think and talk, sometimes complimentary, sometimes derogatorily. Don't marry a goy. They stay within the family here. Goy means the nations. It means those who are not of the family of Israel. But and the same application comes to us. We should not marry those of the nations, meaning the unbelievers, as far as marrying them. We should talk to them, we should love them, we should share our faith with them, maybe even work with them, but you shouldn't intermarry with an unbeliever. And so those nations will eventually come to the Lord, but they must come to the Lord first. All right, verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Interesting, we need to call him right now when he's ready. Call upon him. Today is the day to call upon him. Today is the day of salvation, Paul said. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Don't put off calling on the Lord. Years ago, when I first came to the Lord, there was the situation of a young man who had sought the Lord, and he went to a church service, and he received the Lord that morning. As he left the church, he was driving down the Albany Shaker Road, heading towards Broadway, and his brakes gave way, and they would not work. He kept pumping them, and it didn't stop him. The poor young fellow went all the way down the hill, right into the RCA building with the dog at the top there. He was killed instantly. So his life lasted after salvation maybe an hour or so. Thank God he gave his heart to Jesus. Today is the day. But I have tomorrow. Do you? I have the next day. Do you? No, you don't. You don't have anything but this moment. Today is the day of salvation. This very moment is the day of salvation. So seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. He loves us. And he wants to have us come to him. Lord, I want you to come. Revelation 3 is the words of Jesus. I stand at the door and I knock. And if you'll open the door, I'll come into you and I will fellowship with you. And as I've mentioned, if you Google pictures of Jesus standing at the door and knocking, you'll see hundreds of different painters with various interpretations. But it's always Jesus, always standing at a door, and the door never, ever has a doorknob on the outside. He won't force his way into your life. The doorknob is on the inside. Lord, come in and live your life in me. Verse 8, chapter 55 of Isaiah, verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Oh, is that true? How many times have I had to look at that and even said, Lord, I don't know what you're thinking. Now, if I were God, this is how I would lay out my life, and this is what I would accomplish here. And these words come ringing into my ears. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. That's hard for us to comprehend. And yet we have an example going on all the times in our own families. You've got kids 4, 5, 6, 8, 10, 12, 15, 16, and parents tell them to do so-and-so. Do those kids ever say, what a beautiful, wonderful thought, Mom and Dad. Great revelation. You are so wise. I thank you for this wise counsel. No, not exactly. It doesn't quite work that way, does it? They think you're nuts. Your ways are not their ways. Our grandson says, all I ask for is 23 hours a day with controls to play Xbox. That's wisdom. When we indicate, no, that's not going to work. You got to go to school and earn some privileges here. He says, that's crazy. He disagrees. Our thoughts are not his thoughts. But the good news is we pay the mortgage and it's our house. And as my mother used to say, when your feet are under my table, it's my rules, okay? And God says the same thing. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. God says, I'm the maker. I have all the rules in my favor. The heavens are higher than the earth. My ways are higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Ladies, and maybe a few men, did you ever do needlepoint? You know what needlepoint's like? Up and down, in and up and down. Okay, when you finished, what does it look like on the top? A beautiful scene? Gorgeous. Ever turn it over and look at the scene? What's it look like? Crazy. No. I mean, when you do it, maybe it's crisscross. It's crazy. It doesn't make any sense whatsoever. And that's the way it is. We see it from the underside down here on earth. We see it. Lord, what's going on? I don't see the connections. I don't see the connections here. My wife has a new job, and she's now beginning to see all the pieces for her life. The different jobs she had in different locations are now beginning to come to bear for this new job. She trusted God before. She didn't complain, but she must have wondered, why did I go here and do this, and why did I go there and do that? But now all that experience with all these different locations and different job disciplines are now coming to bear so she can use them on this job. And her journey's not finished by a long shot, and she'll see more in the future. And so for all of us, Lord, I'm going to trust you. It doesn't make any sense. I look at my life, and it's like the underside of that needle point, zigzags, crazy. But I'm trusting you, Lord, that you've got a plan. And when I get to heaven, I'll look at it. It's going to make perfect sense. Well, verse 10, as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. God's word will not ever return void. We read his word, we stand on his promises. God says, heaven and earth's going to pass away. My word will never, ever pass away. There's one thing that's higher than the name of God. Can you believe that? God himself said, there's one thing which is higher than my name, my word. Nothing higher than that. Lord, I'm standing on your word. I might not even see the fulfillment while I'm alive, but someday I will. Those people in the wonderful hall of fame of faith in Hebrews 11 didn't see all the fulfillment of promises. Abraham didn't see all of the land that God had promised him yet to take place. But God's word will come to pass. Verse 12, for you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. We sang that chorus this morning, didn't we? Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Talking about the millennium, there's going to be great joy, great abundance. It's as though the trees and the fields themselves are singing. But when is the millennium? Yet to take place physically. But spiritually, the millennium is right now in our hearts, because the millennium is the presence of Jesus the King. And if Jesus is in your heart, you've got the millennium in your heart. So let there be joy. Let's go back to that very first verse we saw today about breaking forth in singing. Lord, let there be joy in my life. Finally, chapter 56. God offers salvation to the Gentiles or the nations. He commands righteousness, promises Gentiles who believe salvation, but Israel's corrupt leaders are going to be rebuked. God does not tolerate corruption. Thus says the Lord, verse 1 of chapter 56, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Talking about the Messiah. Blessed is the man who does this, and the Son of Man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hands from doing any evil. So look to the Lord and do good, is what he's saying. Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people, nor let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, and choose what pleases me, and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Now, in the Old Testament, eunuchs couldn't go into the temple. There were others who were not allowed, Edomites and others who had done wrong, and they were not allowed into God's temple. But the doors are flung open now. Anybody can come. I don't care what your past is, what you've done. But God is saying, come, even as you are. Salvation is free, and it's open to all. No one will be denied. Verse 6. Also the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant. Even them I will bring to my holy mountain, Israel, Jerusalem. Make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel says, yet I will gather to him others beside those who are gathered to him. So God has more he wants to bring, more people in different nations, different backgrounds, different ethnic backgrounds. It doesn't make any difference. The door is open for all to come. And God says they're going to come to the holy mountain of Jerusalem in the millennium with the Lord Jesus. They're going to have sacrifices. Animal sacrifices will be reinstituted, not to please God for salvation, but to commemorate the fact that Jesus is the sacrificial lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And then finally, he warns the leaders of Israel who are corrupt. They are going to be rebuked. All you beasts of the field, come to devour. All you beasts in the forest, his watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yes, they are greedy dogs, which never have enough, and they are shepherds who cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his own gain from his own territory. Come, one says, I will bring wine, and we will fit ourselves with intoxicating drink. Tomorrow will be as today, and much more abundant. So there's that contrast, that salvation's open, but not for those who willfully want to disobey God and live for themselves instead of for him. But as they come to the Lord and receive his peace, receive his abundant life, receive his salvation, God has a wonderful life in store. And for those of you who are watching on YouTube or perhaps in television, I encourage you to give your hearts to Christ. Maybe you don't know the Lord, or maybe you do and you've become, shall we say, backslidden. We all have gone through those times. Come back to him. He's saying, come to me. I want to be your water. I want to be your food. I want to bring you peace and joy. All you have to do is invite your heart to receive the Lord. And let's do that right now, shall we? Father, we're grateful for this chance to have looked into your word and for the wonderful promises that you have for us, this wonderful invitation to come to you and to receive eternal life. Lord Jesus, come into our hearts. Live your life in us. We will live for you and we will serve you by your grace. Deliver us, Lord. Heal us. Save us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.